If you do have the scriptures this morning, and if you would, please, if you're not already there, turn back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14 as we begin. Obviously, today we are beginning a series on stewardship for this month and what it means to our spiritual life as followers of Jesus Christ. So I simply want to reflect, as we've already heard some stories of real life people that you can even get their autographs after if you need to. And we're going to hear some stories of real life people who have gone on to glory since then, since our time, since we've heard their story today, and see how their lives have been impacted by the gospel and how it affects their desire to give. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your faithfulness. God, we thank you for calling us out to be your stewards, those who care for the things that you've given us charge over. Lord, in this brief hour that we have to meet with you, open our hearts to a word that you have for us of what it means to be extravagant givers. We pray all this in Jesus' name today. Amen. It may seem a little out of place to begin this service with a scripture that we usually don't hear until the spring when we're looking at going into Easter as the body of Jesus is being prepared as he's on his way to Calvary. But the reality is I want to take a moment this morning and focus in on Mary and her heart as a giving saint and steward. And I want us to hear again some of these words about Mary's anointing of Jesus and think about what that looks like and what it must have been like that night. The Bible tells us, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came in with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and she poured it over his head, which at that time would have been a very wonderful anointing kind of thing to do. It's not what our culture would do, but for Mary to do that was a very lavish thing to do to Jesus. It goes on to say, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 100 denarii and given to the poor. I'm going to stop and hold my finger there for a moment and say I've read in different places that it represented different amounts. But in a general sense, this would have represented at least an annual salary, if you will, of what Mary may have made in a year. So if you can imagine just the significance of her coming in and taking whatever your annual salary and mine would be and just essentially wastefully putting it at the feet of Jesus and saying, this is yours to do with as you will, and to bless him with it. And it goes on to say, and they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is something that Jesus memorialized in Mary's action. I want to take time this morning to go through at least four other people, including Mary, who have shown what it means to love extravagantly our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want us to think of this morning is we're coming to love the world extravagantly through these beautiful boxes that have already been dropped off up here and we will sort of anoint after a while in prayer. I want us to think in terms of what it means today to break that alabaster jar. Not literally, but we all have one. We all have that alabaster jar, that thing that we carefully conceal and hold on to, and every now and then we might take the lid off and pour a little out, carefully controlled and whatnot, but we're not going to just wastefully destroy it and put it at the feet of Jesus. Could you imagine that night whenever those, whoever it was, fortunately it does not name the ones who were indignant going, I can't believe you wasted that on Jesus. Do you hear that? You just wasted all of that on Jesus. Have you ever wasted something on Jesus? That's a good place to be. You know, whenever I was looking this week at the term extravagant, if you go and Google extravagant and look at the synonyms, one of those synonyms means wasteful. Isn't that interesting? That to be extravagant is to be wasteful. I like that image of being wasteful at the feet of Jesus, if we're able to do that in this life. So the main point that I want to take from this first encounter of Mary coming before Jesus and breaking her jar, that most prized possession, and anointing the Savior with it, was this. First of all, the Savior himself literally had come to the earth to break an alabaster jar for humanity, amen? Whenever he poured out the act that only he could pour out to anoint the world for salvation. That's the ultimate act of being broken and poured out. And so I believe Jesus came to do that, to break that jar, and it was a jar that he never regrets breaking. And I believe Mary, if we could ask her, would never say she regretted doing what she did that night in pouring out everything for the Lord that night. And I believe you and I will never regret if we ever get to a position. Some of you may be there now. Some days I feel like I am. Most days I'm not. But if I ever get to a point to where I can just waste my love on Jesus, pour out so much lavishly on him, that's the place that we'll never regret being. With that said, I want to go back to the point that was made in the video to begin with. It said, Jesus said more about finances and resources than any other topic. You know, that took me aback whenever I heard that the first time. But if you study the New Testament closely, I believe you can easily argue that point. Why did the Savior of the world say more about how we view and handle money and possessions than any other thing, if you will? I believe today is because it was a litmus test of my life. Where I put my treasure is where my heart is. That hasn't changed since Jesus said that out loud so many, many, many years ago. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so with our wonderful cast of actors, and even our wonderful cast of actors who were not actors but real people that we're going to find in this script today and listen to and learn from, I would say this is a point we can all take from Mary's example to begin with. Number one, the conclusive proof of a spiritual change was an altered view on handling money and possessions. Let me say that again. The conclusive proof of a spiritual change in anyone's life that comes to Jesus and has a real encounter is an altered perspective on how we handle money and possessions. I heard that in these videos that were not scripted, but were just honest answers of what does it mean to you to give to the Lord. Well, what I heard in a couple of them was, you know, there was a point in my journey when I was here and I was a Christian, but tithing and giving and things like that were not a priority in my life. But then there came a point whenever I realized I need to take this stuff serious because God calls me to be a lavish giver to Him, a wasteful giver to Him, to give Him all that is given to me as a steward, because it all belongs to Him anyway. And I'm just a steward over what He has given me to care for. Let's go on a little bit. If you will, and you do have your Bible open, if you would turn to the Gospel of Luke with me. We're just going to thumb through a couple of familiar stories. And maybe you'll see them in a different light today. I know I have when I'm thinking in terms of giving today, what they mean to me. But this is one of those that if you grew up in church from the time you were this tall until now, you'll remember probably the most important of this story was that this guy was a wee little guy, and a wee little guy was, who is this guy? Yes, Zacchaeus. And so that's about all I remember from the song, is that his stature was very small. But the reality is, whenever you take a closer, more focused look at Zacchaeus, he was a pretty nasty dude, if you will. He was a guy that would do anything and everything he could to squeeze and to manipulate and to get money out of people, to hoard and to hold on to. And he was just not a good guy. He was a nasty guy. But when Jesus came to town and Zacchaeus was up in the tree because that was the only place he could see him, Jesus walks up and the Bible says that he comes up and says, come down because what? I'm going to your house today. Could you imagine what the crowd would have been like? You're going to whose house? That guy's nasty. You know, he doesn't get along with anybody. He's not one of the most proper guys in the community. Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you going to his house? And so that sets the stage for what happens next. I believe it doesn't give any detail here, but it says here in the Word of God, verse 6, so he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw that, they all grumbled. He's going to the house of a sinner. There must be something wrong here, is what the implication is. But the reality is, everything was right. Because as soon as Zacchaeus recognized that the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and the one who made it all and owns it all and wanted to come and be a part of his fellowship, something happened here. Well, you can't see it in the scripture, but you can hear it. Because as soon as he saw that Jesus was coming to his house, Zacchaeus begins with these words. He stood and he said, Lord, behold, Lord, half of my stuff, all of this, half of this stuff, I'm giving to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything four times over, they're getting it back. They don't, you know, it's not that they deserve it, that I owe it or anything, but they're going to get four times. You know, this would have been like, someone's going, what happened to this guy? And Jesus knew what happened to this guy. Because the amazing thing to me is the next statement out of Jesus' mouth is not, good job, Zacchaeus, or way to go, or that's right, great thought. No, what he says is, salvation has come to this house today. Isn't that interesting that he uses that word, spiritual idea, that because Zacchaeus' heart has changed and how he's dealing with money and resources and people, all of a sudden salvation has come to this house today. What I see is that there is a direct interaction between the material and the spiritual in this life. My spiritual life is going to determine how my material life gets lived out. Zacchaeus had an awakening like he had never had before in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, as he knew who was in front of him, and he knew who he was, and he surrendered to the Lord, all of a sudden, his interaction with money and those kind of things changed. And so, Zacchaeus' character changed, not because of anything he did, but because of accepting Christ and learning to lavishly break his jar, if you will, and wastefully pour out, if you will, he began to understand who he was and whose he was. When Jesus came to his house, the first thing that changed was his giving habits. Don't miss that today, church, because I've missed it several times reading through that story. Salvation came to the house. Jesus saw what was driving the results. It wasn't a works righteousness. It wasn't the fact that now I'm giving things away, so I'm buying salvation. It wasn't the fact that all of a sudden I've straightened up and I've cleaned up and I'm not a bad guy anymore that Jesus is accepting him. No, it was actually the other way around. He knew, for once, he saw who he was in the light of truth that was standing right in front of him. And we don't hear the dialogue there, but all we hear is, oh my, I've been doing this wrong. That's what I hear when I read that story. And all of a sudden now he knows whose he is and what he has to do. You see, I believe Jesus judged the reality of this man's salvation based on his willingness. No, wait, let me back up. Based on his cheerful eagerness to part with his money, not just for parting's sake, but to the glory of God and the good of others. You see that? All of a sudden now he's committing all of his resources to God, to the glory of God, for the goodness of others. And I think that kind of fits into our vision as we look at the fact that he was empowered by God to love and serve others like he had never been before this encounter. Because before this one, they were glad he was up the tree. But now, they're glad that he's part of the community as he's been restored and he's restoring others. You see, I believe that if we could speak figuratively here, because I want us all to think about this today before we leave this place, as we're looking at being good stewards and unlocking a heart of good stewardship and what that looks like. I'm going to have you think about, before we're done, what's your alabaster jar? What's that thing that you need to break lavishly and to waste on Jesus? And I believe this is where Zacchaeus found himself. He had broken the jar of selfish and greedy desires, and he had surrendered to the master because he wanted to bless Jesus and he wanted to bless those he had previously cheated. Let's turn to another story. If you're still there in the scripture, turn back to Luke chapter 3. And this time, I want us to look at another familiar interaction, one that's not quite as familiar maybe to children, because I don't remember a song to this one. But it's very important in the life of our Lord, of John the Baptist in the wilderness baptizing. Let me pick up here on verse 10, chapter 3. It says this: "And the crowds asked him," and this is right after they heard John preaching a message of repentance. Turn to God. Turn away from your ways. Turn to God. And some of them took it serious. There were three groups. There was the crowd, there were tax collectors, and there were soldiers that were responding to these comments that John was making. And so first the crowd asked him this question: "What then shall we do?" And he didn't answer them by saying, "Well, straighten up," or "clean yourself up," or, you know, "you got to do the right thing." What he said was this: "Whoever has two tunics, take and share with the one who has none." Two tunics or two jackets or two outer garments. If you have two of those, give one to the brother or sister who is in need. And then he goes on to say to the crowd, "Whoever has food is to do likewise." Once again, possessions, material wealth. They may not have felt wealthy, but all of a sudden they have the ability to give out of what God has blessed them with. And so the first thing that John does whenever salvation comes and they turn back to God is to tell them to deal with your material wealth in a way that honors God. If there are poor among you and they don't have clothing or food, reach out and give them something. And then he goes on to say this to the tax collectors who also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Same thing Jesus probably would have said to Zacchaeus, but he didn't have to. Don't take more than you're authorized to take. And then the third group we look at today are the soldiers who asked him, who are honorable. "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages." Honor God with your attitude. Be content. Do not extort. Do not do these kind of things anymore. We see it time and again. It's an eternal truth. When someone comes to Christ and God is a reality, then all of a sudden you can see giving changes for a purpose that it didn't have before. I believe that we heard that in the videos that we saw here before the message also. I want to say we also bless others whenever we bless God through our giving, whether we see that or know that or not. We trust that. That if God calls you and I to give to Him, He's going to use it for His good and for His glory, and somebody's going to get blessed. Check out the altar. Next. This point, for all three of these, here's what I think I see whenever I look at these three groups: the crowd, the tax collectors, and the soldiers. Number one, once again, the conclusive proof of a spiritual change was an altered perspective on how they handled their wealth, their finances, and their possessions. Let's turn, if you will, with me one more time to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. I love that sound. When you get there, say amen. Another familiar story that we've probably all heard, but I get in trouble making that assumption because even this week, yesterday, as the boys and I were eating dinner, Caleb asked me to tell a story from the Bible, and I thought it was one he knew, and I told the story of Jesus and the maniac in the tomb, and, you know, because it seems like kind of a cool, fun story that Jesus healed the maniac and left him normal, and at the end, Caleb's like, "Well, I've never heard that story." I was thinking, wow. Haven't I preached that a time or two? Or anyway, so I won't assume today that you're familiar with the widow's story, but another one that I believe that Jesus was intentional in making sure it got written down for memorial's sake historically. Let's hear these few verses in verse 41. And it says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. And many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which made a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, all that she had to live on.'" When I heard this story, again, most recently, it took on a different light since I was blessed to go to Uganda in the spring. Before that experience, you know, it's a nice story, it's a good story, but I didn't really make a life connection like I can now. When we were there preaching and teaching and out in the countryside, and I may have said this to some of you, so if you've heard it, I apologize, but I think it's worth hearing again. While we would be preaching, you know, I'm sure I didn't interview any of these folks, but I'm sure they didn't have 2 coins to rub together. And so if the preaching was good, not to, you know, raise our own flag or anything, but if people felt like they were getting a word from God because of what you were saying or what your interpreter was saying, they would literally come up to the lectern or the podium and they would throw money at it. And you know, at first I was kind of like, whoa, you know, what's that all about? And then there were those who didn't have money, and they would come and they would bring bags of fruit, grapes, and oranges, because it's in a tropical climate, and they would set those in front of the altar, and they would, you know, always smiling. And some of these were older ladies who couldn't get up any higher than this, and they're walking this whole way like this, carrying their bag. And then there were others who would come, and they were bringing chickens with their legs tied together, so they couldn't move. Well, they could kind of move, but they couldn't run away. And so they would sit those down there, and then just so it wasn't a distraction, somebody would come and sweep the chickens behind us and sit them behind the seats we were sitting in. And just because I told it earlier this morning, I have to tell this story too. I don't know if it's related, but we had a 4-chicken day, so you know God was really speaking to people on that day. And that night, as we had to get in the van and drive 5 hours through the country and back into Kampala, they took these 4 chickens because somebody's going to be blessed with them for dinner, and they stuck them under our seat in the back of the van. So for 5 hours, I was sitting there with 4 chickens underneath me going down the road wondering, oh my, I've never done this before, and I hope these are not attack chickens. And but it was fine. But the point being is that I know that just like in this story where this widow gave out of her poverty, so did these people. And I saw it time and time and time again, the reality that some lady who wanted to bless me gave me what may have been her dinner for that evening, and not knowing if someone else was going to provide for her, but trusting that God would bless her for blessing someone else. I believe also Jesus included this story of the widow's mite to make a point of wasteful love and what it looks like and what it should be like for the one who has sold out to Christ. And so the point that I take also from her story today is that to give away cheerfully the assets that somebody has spent a lifetime to accumulate was no more natural than it is today. It's easy to rationalize a story like this away and say, well, that was a different culture. You know, she gave everything she had, but somebody will probably take care of her at the end of the day. Folks, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have a net to catch them. They didn't have any of that. And I believe yet, in spite of that, because of her relationship with the Lord, she was willing to break that jar, if you will, and wastefully give to the Master that day. You see, I believe that conversion and filling of the Holy Spirit were supernatural experiences that produced supernatural responses. In other words, godly giving, when we give wastefully and lavishly to God, that's just not natural. That's not right. But it's supernatural. And it's a powerful witness to the love and presence of God in our lives, as He will be our provider. He already has. It's all His anyway. We just have to find a place where we can trust Him with what He has given us. Let me ask you this. If a first century Christian were to visit us today and gauge our spiritual condition by our attitudes and actions regarding money and possessions, what conclusion do you think they would come up with? Now, this is a convicting question that I'm asking myself out loud to you. And I'm asking all of us, because I do believe, like Bonnie and Debbie and Luke and even to myself to a degree said, that there's this spiritual element tied in with the material stuff in this life. And God wants us to be able to trust Him at every point in our lives. And so my thought is that if a first century Christian were to visit today and gauge my spiritual condition on the way that I handle my possessions and my money, there may be days that I would be like when Jesus was going, okay, guys, come here, look at this. See what that widow did? What a God-honoring thing. There would be days when He would say that. I'm thinking about me. But there would be many other days when He would say, He's given kind of out of His wealth here today. We're working on that. And so I think, and the reason I say that is I think that Jesus wasn't just haphazardly passing by as the money was going into the box. I think Jesus was very intentional to stand and to watch, and people knew He was watching, and God was honoring that. You see, God is intentional about watching how we give and what we give, because I believe my stewardship of money tells a deep and consequential story of my spiritual life. It forms a part of my biography, if you will. I hadn't thought about it that much until we started looking at having a stewardship campaign. But the reality is, in listening to what these folks said and what these folks say, I believe that how I spend my money, how I use my money, how I hoard or let go of my money reflects my belief in God. How we relate to money is the story of our lives, like it or not. And so that's why I believe that Jesus said so many things about that, because it relates also to my life in Jesus Christ. And it can either, as Bonnie said, distract me or take away from me, or I can go deeper and have an open hand toward God and give. When He calls, I can give. You know, here's an example that I thought of as I was reading about good stewardship. If you spent from, say, age 35 to 75, let's say 40 years, and you only make $15,000 a year, which is a modest salary, modest income, over the course of that period, you will have handled well over $250,000. Can you believe that? Now, that does, so really, probably the majority of people in this room and in the country at large are gonna handle a whole lot more than that during our lifetime. That we are wealthy people in that regard. But the reality is, I believe that God takes serious the idea where He says that someday we will all be held accountable for our words and our actions and how we handled the resources that were given unto us. So the questions we need to consider today is, where did it all go? And what did I spend it on? And most importantly today, I believe, what has been accomplished for eternity through the use of my wealth? That's the big question that I think Jesus was getting at when He was watching this elderly woman do what she did. See, I believe Jesus intentionally watched the widow, and God intentionally watches us, especially when we think, what I do with my money is my business. Not if Jesus is Lord. He's not. That's not the case. It is His business, and we get to be stewards of His business. What an amazing thing to think about. We get to wastefully love Jesus by giving Him back the things that He has placed in our lives. What would it look like if the Master used my giving as an object lesson as He did the widow's, is kind of what I was saying a minute ago. Some days it might be an enjoyable object lesson. Some days, I don't want Him to use my life as the object lesson. Lord, pick somebody else, please. But that's the hard part of looking deeper into some of these scriptures that talk about how I handle my possessions and resources and that kind of thing. You know, Pastor Randy Alcorn notes this: sometimes more is to be learned from the passages of Scripture that we avoid or skim over than those we underline or post on our refrigerator. Sometimes I have to be broken and poured out like the alabaster jar before I can truly bless the Master. If it's hurtful to think of God's call to give, then let Him wound you and make you whole. What an amazing statement to think about. Today, as we start on a journey of good stewardship in this place in all areas of our lives, I hope that you have heard this from these stories and from those stories. And we'll hear more stories in the coming week of giving and what it means in people's life. But take this idea: growth and enlightenment and financial stewardship has closely paralleled our overall spiritual growth. And maybe, just maybe, that's why Jesus said so much on the topic. Pastor Alcorn goes on to say this: Paul said that God loves a cheerful giver, and I have found that cheerful givers love God. That's a good way to put it. Cheerful givers love God and loves Him more deeply each time He gives. I believe that's another reason that Jesus connected the material with the spiritual, because folks, we are on a learning curve here if we're growing in Christ Jesus. Every time I give, I get to be blessed. That's not the intent of it, but I get to be blessed and I get to be more like God is, because God is a giver. He's the giver of all good things, the Scripture tells us. And so He wants my heart to be as His heart is. Pastor Alcorn goes on to say this, final thought: one of the few experiences comparable to the joy of leading someone to Christ is the joy of making wise and generous choices with my money. Interesting. I usually don't connect those two together. But he says it that way: the love and joy of leading someone to Christ is just as imaginably great as being generous with my money. And then he goes on to close it this way: both are supreme acts of worship. Wow. You know what? Sometimes I feel like, from my perspective, and not necessarily just here, but in general, whenever we get to the offering part, it's like, okay, time out. Let's get the plates out. We're taking up the money. In a minute, we'll call time back in and we'll start worshiping again. That's absolutely backwards, because this is one of the greatest acts of worship that we can have, is giving our all to Jesus Christ. I shared earlier in the service that not necessarily when we were in Uganda, but I've heard of other instances, and I've seen services where they've been in Africa and the people are so poor materially that they'll put these large baskets up at the front of the sanctuary. And while all the dancing and the singing and the praying and everything's going on, people will come dancing up the aisle and the ladies will step into the basket and just praise God. And essentially what they're saying is, I don't have anything. I don't have two coins. I don't have anything, but I'm giving myself to You, Lord Jesus. I'm giving it all to You. What a beautiful image of what God calls us to be as givers in Jesus Christ. Today, as we close and we think about embarking on this journey of unlocking a heart to good stewardship for this month, what it looks like, what does it mean to give, to be a lavish, wasteful giver at the feet of Jesus? What does that look like? As we come this morning, whether I make this work or not, who knows? But here's what we're going to do. We're going to praise God. And if you have already brought a box up here, and one of these is one of your boxes, in just a moment, I want you to come on up here, because we're going to pray over these boxes as we bless them to send them around the world. If you are still sitting holding a box, well, then you're stuck, because you have to come anyway and bring your box up. So when you bring your box up, I want you to stand up here and stay up here and pray with us. But here's the thing I want us to think about. Over the next few weeks, we're going to think about, what is that alabaster jar of yours that, rather than carefully doling it out when you get a chance or an opportunity to just take it and smash it at the feet of Jesus and say, I'll wastefully give all of this to you, Lord. What is that thing in your life right now? I can't answer that for you, but he can. As you come up here, I just wanted to share one more side story. Yesterday, the boys and I were at Walmart, and I'm pushing the cart around, and we're throwing stuff in left and right to fill up three of these boxes. And we were probably a pretty sore crew looking at this because I don't shop well. And needless to say, at the end of the day, Heather probably would have wished she went instead of me when we got to the checkout and the bill was about this long. But the interesting thing was, when we got up there to check out, there was a lady in front of us, and she must have had a million items piled about 5 feet high, and the boys were doing great. I mean, you're there at that area where it's just like temptation to the 10th power, and I'm like, okay, put that down. And finally, whenever she was getting ready to go, she had already gotten her receipt back. Rather than just walking on, she stopped and she intentionally looked and said, boys, thank you. Implying, you guys were so good. You weren't making noise. You weren't pushing me. You weren't being goofy. You weren't being distracting. And I can't always say that, so I'm saying that today. It happened, believe it or not. But then when she said that, I said to her, well, we're here getting items to put in our Operation Christmas Child boxes so we can send them to someone, around the world, whatever. And then all of a sudden, it's like a light come on. She said, oh, I go to the church, the Wesleyan church up in Hamburg. And I remember a couple years ago, I got like a tax check or something back for like $400. And I just spent all of that on that stuff. And I was getting ready to hear her say, and I wish I wouldn't have done that. But she didn't. It was almost like she was going, that was the awesomest thing that we had that when we needed it. And we just spent it all and we sent it out. And I was thinking, yeah, that's the breaking of the jar. And that's lavish pouring out whenever you could have taken it and done something very different with that gift that had been given to you. Folks, before we come up here also, I just want to say we took our stuff home, we put it in the middle of the floor, we crammed it in the boxes, we jumped up and down on it, we wrapped it, and we got it all in there except for one item, so I was pleased. So we got one item. But then after we did that, the boys wrote a note, they put it in there, we signed it, and then we sat around and we laid hands on them. And then I got to hear my boys pray over these boxes that are going somewhere to someone. We have no clue who's going to receive them. And it touched my heart like nothing else. That was the highlight of my day yesterday. And especially at one point whenever Caleb said, Lord, if this is a kid, if a kid gets this, it's not a Christian, may he come to know Jesus. And I was like, yeah, priceless, like they say on the credit card commercial. So as you come up with your box or without your box, I want to invite everyone to come, and I want us to take serious the call that we are doing more than sending toys around the world. We are breaking open a jar here, folks, to love lavishly people who need the love of Jesus Christ in their lives. As we come forward, and I want you to come up here and lay hands on these boxes with me, and I want you, as you feel led to say a name, a sentence, a prayer, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, to pray over them as we bless them and send them forth. And then I'll close, and then we'll sing and we'll go home. So come as the Lord leads you.